and welcome to this video version of a sermon preached just earlier today at Beverly Hills Community Church. I would love to have a video there at the church setting, but it's kind of a big sanctuary and it's kind of dark and we don't have the setup for it. So I have to bring the same message I just preached to the congregation to you here through by means of YouTube, and it's kind of boring. I'm just preaching to my phone. But I'm glad that you joined us, and I appreciate you being here today. I want to bring you a message today called The Call of Discipleship. Over the last few weeks, I've been talking about the purposes for which the church, our church, your church, the church in general, exists. And we've looked at it. And the church exists because we're worshipers. We're called to worship. That's what we do. We join together every Sunday and through the week, and we worship God, God's seeking worshipers. And since God's seeking worshipers, He calls us to join Him in the effort to evangelize. That's our second purpose, sharing the gospel, evangelizing, to bring people to the Lord so they can become His worshipers. This week, I want to start talking to you about a third purpose of the church, and that is discipleship, this call of discipleship. And I'm going to look at this over the next few weeks. It's our purpose as a church to be disciples and to make disciples. And so I want to kind of unpack that for you during the week. What is a disciple and what is discipleship? In order to get us started this week, I want to show you from three passages of Scripture, unpacking them and drawing out some of the principles of discipleship. And then I want to show you from the life of Christ and how He made disciples. And then last today, I want to look at a few things, other principles that we see in other parts of the New Testament. So those are kind of three things we're going to look at today, and then we'll unpack it more in coming weeks. So let's start off with these three passages of Scripture I want to read to you and kind of unpack to understand what discipleship is. All three of these Scriptures are in Matthew. The first one's in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And we looked at that just a few weeks ago because it's called the Great Commission. And we looked at that with reference to evangelism. But today I want to look at it in regards to discipleship. Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, to the end of the age." Now, so this very clearly is a command from Jesus, and He says, go and make disciples. So there you see, that's the purpose of the church, to go and make disciples. I want you to notice some other things there. He says, baptizing them. Okay, so disciple making will include being baptized and baptizing other people, getting them to obey that. And then it says teaching them to obey whatever whatever other things Jesus had commanded them. So then, what's discipleship? Well, obviously it has to do with teaching and learning, right? Because He says, go, make disciples, teach them. So obviously, discipling and being a disciple is being a learner or teaching people things. However, it's more than just being a student, right? A learner in that sense. Because I want you to notice, Jesus also said to teach them to obey what He had commanded. So it wasn't just teaching them head knowledge so they could know some more facts. No, it was teaching them something to do. So discipleship obviously involves learning, but it involves doing. It involves behavior. A disciple's behavior has to change. They have to learn to do new kinds of behavior, live out new kinds of behavior. Okay, so that's real important. The second passage I want us to look at is in Matthew 10, verse 25. Well, I'm going to read 24 and 25. It says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above the master. It's enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave to be like the master." What I want us to see here is the fact that, again, discipleship, it's not about just learning some facts. No, it's about becoming something, becoming like the teacher or the trainer. So again, that gives us this understanding that discipleship is about behavior. Doing, you got to know what the teacher knows, but then you got to do what the teacher does or become like the teacher, right? The last verse I wanted to look at is Matthew 11, 28. Matthew 11, 28, really through 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus calls us here to come to him. But then he says, "Take my yoke upon you." What is that about? A yoke? An egg yolk? No. If we lived in an agrarian society, as that society was, we would understand this more. And some of us may have seen yokes. I remember being in Costa Rica and seeing oxen who were in yokes and they were pulling a wagon. So a yoke is what you put on an ox or a horse or a cow to pull a wagon or a plow or whatever it may be. And in the, you know, it's common for farmers, when they would do this, they would put this yoke on an animal, but sometimes or frequently they would put a yoke, it was like a double yoke, and they'd yoke an older animal to a younger. And the purpose of that was to get the younger one kind of to learn how to do it. Because at first, you know, they want to jump all around, they want to go this way, they want to go that way, and the yoke holds them in place so that they learn to just plod along and pull that wagon or that plow. So a yoke here is conveying the idea of coming under discipline or training. And again, it has to do with changing the behavior of the animal, or in the case of discipleship, changing the behavior of a disciple. By the way, disciple and discipline both come from the same Latin root. So you can see there that becoming a disciple has to do with coming under discipline of some kind. And notice also that it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." So again, there's learning that has to be done. But one thing you may not know, I myself didn't know until just a couple years ago or so, was that in Jesus's time, it was rather common for rabbis to go around and recruit young men to join their school. They would train young men to be rabbis. And it was common for them to say, "Take my yoke upon you," to a young person that they were recruiting. Of course, they only recruited young men, not women. So they would say to young men, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." So we are not as familiar. We may not realize that that was kind of the custom back then. But it was known to the people of Jesus's time, okay? So the idea was, if a rabbi said to you, "Take my yoke upon you," you understood it that, number one, it was an honor that he is inviting you to join him. He sees potential in you. You could join him. You could be one of his students and become a rabbi too. It was an honor, but it also meant to a person that you're going to go, and it means I'm going to join his school. And so I'm going to actually live with him. I'm going to learn from him every day. I'm going to follow him around. I'm going to do what he does. He's going to teach me Torah, you know, the instruction of the Old Testament. And he's going to teach me how to be a rabbi. And the goal is to end up becoming a rabbi. By the way, I want to recommend to you, if you have a chance, buy this DVD set called In the Dust of the Rabbi by Focus on the Family. It's terrific. I had to watch it for one of my seminary classes. It's 5 messages on a DVD. Terrific. And it'll really help you with this discipleship thing. But the idea was that the reason it's titled In the Dust of the Rabbi was, the idea was, if he called you to take his yoke upon you, that meant you're going to follow him so close that the dust, as he's walking down the dusty lanes and so forth, that dust will cling to your robe and you'll be so close to the rabbi. You don't want to just know what the rabbi knows. You want to be the rabbi. And so that's what Jesus was saying. This gives us more of an idea of what it meant to say, "Take my yoke upon you and become my talmid." A disciple in Hebrew is talmid, okay? And so plural, it's talmidim. So a talmid, a disciple, is a follower, one who's under the discipline or training of a master, following, studying, emulating, doing what the master or the rabbi does until he or she becomes like the master. Again, same thing we just saw in Matthew 10:25. So here's what I'm trying to say to you. When we think of a student or a learner, our concept is not really good in terms of when we want to talk about discipleship, because students nowadays, they just learn some facts, they take some notes so they can pass a test. And we don't generally, you know, study and listen so intently so that we can actually teach the class. But discipleship is more like that. I said to the church today, you know, I'm doing a midweek class and I'm teaching church history. Okay, now I'm just teaching facts. You can take notes or not take notes. You can learn the stuff or not learn the stuff. I haven't been given any, haven't given them any tests. Okay, so I'm just teaching. But if I was discipling them, then it would be totally different because it wouldn't be just me teaching them facts. They would know that I'm teaching them these facts, but next week they're going to teach them. See, that's the difference of discipleship. The goal, my goal to disciple as a teacher would be to get you to be a teacher. Okay, think of a medical student or a fighter pilot, if you want to think of discipleship. A med student, they learn a lot of facts. They have to go to lecture. They have to read and stuff like that. They study. They learn facts. But they don't just learn facts to keep them in their head or to pass the test. They have to do the stuff they're learning. Same thing with a pilot. You learn the facts and everything, but then you get in that plane, strap it in and crank it up, and you got to hit the sky and you got to do the things that a pilot does. And that's more the idea of discipleship. Discipleship is about learning God's ways and learning His Word. Yeah, you got to learn theology and all these kinds of things. There's information, there's history to learn. But real discipleship has to be more than that. It's not just information, but transformation. Real discipleship isn't taking place unless the disciple learns to live the teaching, okay? One of the best verses to express this is James 1:22, where James says, don't be just forgetful hearers of the word, but be doers of it, and then you'll truly be blessed. We have to learn to be doers. Do the things Jesus says. Obey His commandments. Now, how do we do that? Well, so I told you, I start off unpacking these three verses. Now what I want to do is I want to look at how Jesus did it, because I think if we watch how He made disciples, we can learn more about what discipleship is. So how did Jesus make disciples? Well, you learn about it from looking and studying the Gospels, right? How did Jesus do this? Oh, don't you wish you could have been back there in those days when He first came on the scene? Man, what an awesome time that must have been. But Jesus, you know, was baptized Himself, and then He just sort of came on the scene and He began teaching people just right away and teaching them out by the Sea of Galilee, teaching in synagogues. He began praying over people, healing them, driving demons out of them, ministering to people, meeting needs. In other words, He just came on the scene and began to live as an example of the life of God. He was God with us, right? So He modeled the life of God, how God lives, and how God wants a man to live. He did things and He said things like nobody had ever done or said before. And so people started seeing them in action, and they were just so challenged, so excited, and so blessed. They couldn't believe what the power they were seeing and so forth. And so they were drawn to Him. So Jesus just began doing ministry, modeling the life of the kingdom. And that drew people to Him. And of course, as they came to Him, the Bible teaches us that God works in hearts and He draws us to the Lord. In fact, in John 6:44, Jesus said, nobody can come to Me unless the Father draws him. And so as these people came around, it was the Father and it was the Holy Spirit who was drawing them in. But notice, they also came and they heard that the things He would teach. They saw Him working with people. They saw His ministry among people. And so they were seeing demonstrations of His power. And that also was what God was using to reveal to them, this is the Messiah. This is My Son. Look, He's Emmanuel, God with us. There's power with Him. The kingdom of God is here. And so God teaches in that way, through demonstration and through words. And so the people saw and they heard, and the Holy Spirit was there hovering over them, working with them, and through everything that was going on, and He was speaking to their hearts. See, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. Because early on, the disciples said, could this be the Messiah? And they were saying, we found Him who's the Messiah, and so on. Their eyes were being opened. They were coming to see, this is the Savior of the world. And so then there came a time when Jesus said to them, who do people say I am? Well, they said, some say you're a prophet from of old. Some say you're Elijah. And He said, well, who do you say I am? And in Matthew 16, you know, He says this to Peter. And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And what's Jesus say? He says, you're blessed, Peter, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You didn't come up with that idea on your own, but my Father revealed it to you. So you see, people come to Jesus because the Father draws them. The Holy Spirit draws them. And there's revelation going on. They're coming to see who he is. He's revealing himself. And that's how people come to Christ. Christ reveals himself to us. God reveals himself. He begins to draw us. He begins to show us that there's a need for something. And he begins to show us that Christ is the one who meets that need. So Jesus convinced his disciples over time. And he did many miracles in front of them. He calmed the winds and the waves and so on. He healed people and he forgave people and then raised them up from the sick bed and all, so that the disciples could have their faith strengthened. It was only when they reached that point where they said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16, just a little farther down in the same chapter, Jesus then says to them, you can't be my disciple unless you deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. So only after they got the revelation of who he was, that then he could lay out the requirements of discipleship and said, you have to give up your life. You have to take up the cross. You have to deny yourself. You have to follow me. And so, you see, if he was just some guy to them, they wouldn't have been willing to do that kind of thing. Who's going to lay down their life to follow Joe Blow? No. You're going to follow him because you begin to see that he's the Son of God, and you begin to see that he loves you, that he has power, that he can direct your life, he can supply what you need in life, and you begin to trust him that he can be the Savior of the world and he can save you. It's only then that you can understand the conditions about giving up your life and you can follow him. So that's the foundation of discipleship. It's seeing who Jesus is. It's revelation, see? Remember last week or 2 weeks ago, I was talking about the woman at the well, and she said, give me this water to drink. And he said, if you knew who it was you're talking to, and if you knew what the gift of God was, you would ask him and he would give you living water. See, again, there's that thing. If you knew who he was, you'd ask him. Do you know who Jesus is? That's the foundation. God has to reveal that in your heart, and you come to understand, this is the Son of God. I can trust him with my life. In fact, I'm going to give him my life, and I can trust him enough to obey. That's the foundation. Until we have that kind of revelation and that kind of faith that's given to us, we can never be disciples. But once people come kind of through that doorway, if you will, of the revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is, and an understanding of his lordship, once you've come to that and you come to trust him, you've come through the door, discipleship then can begin. But then, if you'll notice, it was just a beginning. It wasn't the end. From that point on, what'd they do? Well, they were with him daily. They walked with him. They followed him. He would teach them one-on-one or in small groups. They would see how he ministered in the big groups. They came under his discipline. He baptized them. That's implied. It's not in the scripture, but he baptized them. He took them with him, and he started training him. He taught them to pray. You know, they asked him one time, teach us to pray. They saw him pray, and they must have prayed with him. So it's like, I pray and you watch, I teach you how to do it, and then you do it. That's how discipleship works. There were times when he rebuked them. And see, if you're a disciple, you're going to be rebuked at times. You're going to be corrected at times, because our natural ways are not good. We're like the young ox yoked to the more mature ox. We're trying to go over here and over there and do this and do that. We think we know God's will. We're going to do it like, no, you're not. You're going to walk in this way. We have to be rebuked. And so he rebuked them at times. He corrected them. He also praised them when they did something good, when they were on track. And he molded them, you know, and he was very direct with them. And so there was a training and a molding that was going on. They were being shaped by him and molded by him, and to walk in a new way, not to live as they had before, not to live as the world lived. And by the way, he gave them assignments. He started off with real small things. They followed along. But as they went along over time, he gave them things to do. Like John 4 says, he told them to baptize. He got them to baptize people. We know that some of them had to set up the place for the upper room. They had to set the table and make the preparations. They had to row him around in the boat. They had to do different things. And he even eventually got to where he sent them out two by two from house to house in different villages and so forth. So they got greater and greater responsibilities. They grew. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is I do and you watch. I'm doing and doing, and you watch and you watch, and you ask me questions about what I'm doing, and I explain to you. Then I say, why don't you do, and I'll try to help you, and I'll watch. You do, but I help you with it. Then you do, and I watch. I'm completely back, and you're doing it. And then finally, it's like, you're good enough. You go now. It's like a pilot, you know? You fly with the instructor. Then there comes a day, he says, you're good. Do your solo. He gets out of the plane, and you take off. And so we see this in the life, the lives of the disciples. And look, folks, they were just regular people, right? And they had weaknesses. They misunderstood stuff a lot. They said, Thomas is dead. Okay, let's go die with him. They said, do you want us to call fire down on these people, Lord? And they said, oh, it's a ghost, one time when they saw him. They said, no, you're never going to wash me. Different things. They misunderstood. They argued about who was going to be the greatest. They doubted. They feared. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. They all abandoned him in his hour of need. Even though he told them over and over he's going to be crucified, they still were devastated by it. They were completely taken by surprise. He told them over and over, but they were devastated by it. Even when he rose from the dead, it says some doubted. But yet, through it all, he worked with them, training them, molding them, correcting them. That's discipleship. Growing, following, emulating, becoming like the teacher. You know, it's interesting in Galatians 2, even way after the resurrection, Peter got off the track for a while and was hypocritical, and Paul had to rebuke him. So they never were perfect, but yet they became solid disciples to the point they were able to spread the gospel all around the known world before their death. So that's the process that we see Jesus working through with his disciples, how he produced disciples. By the way, did you know that all Christians have to be disciples and all disciples are Christians? Some people, I've actually heard this, some people think, well, you can accept Christ as Savior, and then later on, if you want to really get into it, you make him Lord. And that is, and you can become a Christian just by praying a prayer, but if you want to really get into it, you can become a disciple. No, that's a false dichotomy. Acts 11:26 says that disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Folks, a Christian must be a disciple. A disciple is a Christian. There aren't two classes of Christians. You do start with just the decision to accept Christ. Yes, you have to make that decision. But discipleship must be ongoing. There are many decisions to be made in true discipleship. So never mistake that. Look, let me tell you something. When God called his people out of Egypt, the nation of Israel, he called them to be a holy people, a nation of priests, examples of the God life here on earth. That was his purpose. They were to be his people, the people of God, the ambassadors of God, the models of God, who he was, how he wants you to live on earth. And I want you to know, it's no coincidence that there were 12 tribes of Israel and there were 12 apostles. What am I saying here? Folks, we're called today to be the people of God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We're called not just to pray some prayer one day and then live like the world is. No, we're called to follow Jesus and become like him so people can look at us and see what God is like. We're ambassadors for Christ. And that's what discipleship is about. Now, so I told you we look at those three scriptures, and then we looked at the life of Christ. Now I want us to look at some other principles that we can draw out of the rest of the New Testament to finish this message off. Because the truth is, the rest of the New Testament teaches this over and over again. Principles of discipleship. Let me explain what I mean. Have you ever noticed that in almost all of his epistles, not all, but almost all of the epistles of Paul, by the way, an epistle is just a letter. When I first got saved, I thought the epistles were the wives of the apostles, but they're not. Epistles are just letters. In all the letters of the Apostle Paul, have you ever noticed this? They usually start off with information. They start off with theology, heavy theology. Like take Ephesians 1, it's about predestination, and it's about what Christ has done, who he is, who we are in him, and who God is, and what God's plan is. It's information, it's theological, right? But always the epistles gradually progress from information to application and transformation. In other words, By the end of Ephesians, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate God. He says to you, you should be imitators of God. And he talks about, you know, husbands, love your wives, wives, submit to your husbands. Parents, you know, this is what you should do to children. And children, this is how you should be with your parents. You should respond and obey them and so on. He talks about employers and employees. In other words, he brings the information down to the nitty-gritty level of application in life. And that is such an important principle. Discipleship is always about learning, but learning so we can do, so we can live differently. In the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul starts off with a lot of theology and all, and he even says to the Corinthians in the very first chapter, verse 5, he says, you come behind in no gift. You guys got a lot of spiritual gifts. You have a lot of knowledge. So he talks about they had knowledge and they had spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, healing, and all that kind of stuff. But then if you notice, the rest of the books, he's wrestling with them to get them to change their behavior because they had a lot of behavioral problems. And so knowledge is important, but it needs to lead to a new kind of life. It's, again, discipleship's about transformation, not just information. It's about doing what God's word says and not just being a forgetful hearer. Again, James 1:22, be doers of the word. Otherwise, you just look at yourself in a mirror and you forget what you look like. No, hear the word of God and do it, and then you'll be blessed in your deeds. So, throughout the New Testament, we see this in the epistles. And then, you know, where else we see it real clearly, and we'll unpack this more in future messages, but in the book of Acts, we see this so clearly. In chapter 2 in particular, because there the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preaches the very first evangelistic message ever. So people hear the word, they hear the message, but at the end of it, they say to Peter, men and brothers, what shall we do? I want you to notice that. What shall we do? They knew that they had to respond to the word. That's discipleship. When we catch the vision and we understand this is calling for me to change how I live. And they said, what do we got to do? Peter said, you got to be baptized into Christ. So they took a step of obedience. They were baptized. That's discipleship, doing something. Okay. And then that started them on the path of discipleship. But like at the end of chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 in Acts, you really see this, and we'll probably unpack it more in future messages. But see, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, to prayers, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So they were doing evangelism. A little later, we see that they were doing acts of service, helping the widows and the orphans among them, feeding people and so forth. I want you to see that discipleship started right away. They accepted that Christ was Messiah, but it wasn't just up here. It changed their lives, and they started living out a different life right away. It was a wholehearted thing, a wholehearted commitment. And you know what? It took time. It required time and effort on their part. And we'll see this later, but it required certain disciplines, what we call spiritual disciplines in their lives. And that's what caused them to begin to grow and change. And the Christian life was so exciting to them that many people came to it. They were joined to the church constantly. More people were getting saved because they saw that this was a lifestyle. This wasn't a head trip. It wasn't just knowledge. And there's lots of aspects to it, and we're going to look at it more in the future. I mean, you see in the book of Acts the development of churches. And you see that people came together regularly for fellowship and prayer. And there was that aspect of discipleship. You have to be together with other Christians frequently. You have to talk about your Christian life. You have to pray with one another. You have to learn things. You have to be critiqued or corrected is a better word. You have to learn a new way of life. The bottom line, what I'm saying to you here is discipleship, folks, is a lot more than just a Sunday service. We got a lot of people today in the churches, they want a 20-minute sermonette for Christianettes, and that's all they want, once a week. Folks, you can't live this Christian life. I'm not saying it to condemn you. I'm saying it to tell you, you're going to be weak if that's all you have. You're going to be too weak. You're not going to be able to be successful at this, and then you're going to get discouraged, and you're going to say, this isn't doing anything for me. Well, yeah, because you're not really living the Christian life. You're not a disciple yet if you don't put these things into practice. So one of our main purposes as a church is to make disciples. It's not something that we can take lightly or ignore. And so let me ask you today, are you a disciple? Are you? Have you gotten started on this path of discipleship? If you haven't, I want to urge you, you can begin the path by just calling out to God from your heart and saying, Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Messiah, the Savior. I believe you can forgive me. You can save me. Come into my life. Save me. Change me. But don't let it end there. Start there. But then I need to tell you, you got to pursue this. You need to seek a place where you can come and join with other believers and learn the scripture throughout the week. You need to learn many things that will help you in your life day to day, not just with others. You need to do certain things on your own as an individual. But there's a lot to it, and I want to share more with you as the weeks go on. But I just pray that wherever, listen to this. Look, if you've never accepted Christ, you can begin on this path of discipleship, and you can make that be your prayer. God, help me to become a disciple. But I want you to know, I've been saved 43 years. I want you to know there's infinity to go. I got a ways to go. I haven't arrived yet. And that same is true with anybody. I don't care how long you've been in church, folks. You have a ways to go. And so if you've gotten off the path, your decision can be, God, help me get back on that path of discipleship. If you've never been on the path, take your first step today. And if you've been faithful on the path, you still need to recommit every day. Like, Lord, I want to live this discipleship life today. Show me what you want me to do today. I pray that you'll make those kinds of choices. I pray that you'll tune into the next message as we continue to unpack this important theme of discipleship. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.